looking at basically the work of the Holy Spirit, but primarily we looked at the indwelling three persons of the Godhead, which in the upper room Jesus refers to as I in you, that is Christ in us. And then after we did the indwelling of all three persons of the Godhead, we started looking at baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism by the Holy Spirit, but by the Holy Spirit, or of the Holy Spirit, is kind of an esoteric or abstract idea, and so we've been spending some time on it. And if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we'll read these two verses and then we'll open in communication. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we want to look at the 13th and 14th verses. For by one Spirit, I want to pause there because I see some people haven't made it to 1 Corinthians 12. And we pause there. The capital S is a good capital S. It is the Holy Spirit. And then the next word after Spirit in your King James, if you haven't corrected this, do it, is a past tense. It's called an aorist tense. It's always in the past and the indicative. I've been reading my grammar again. And it should be translated were. So let's do the verse, for by one Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, were we all at a point in time baptized, remember that's immersed or dipped into one body. Now, there's one baptism for each person, but there's multiple baptisms. Remember, we saw there's plural. There's one, let's do it another way. We saw a verse that says there's one baptism. This is in Ephesians. There's one quality of baptism. But then we saw in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, there are baptisms. It occurs at different times, at initial salvation for each Christian. So each individual at one point in time were all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Greek, there's no, in that body, there's no racial distinctions because it's a new race. Whether we be bond or free, there's no social distinctions in that body. We have all, individually, all have been made to drink. Now, this is indwelling the Holy Spirit of one Spirit, capital S again. Now, verse 14 is very important. For the body, I would capitalize that. That's talking about the body of Christ. It's a from our point of view, it's a symbolic or extended metaphor. It's a picture of relationships. That's why it's important when we take the bread at communion to not think of the bread as actually turning into corpuscles or cells of a body. No, it pictures a relationship. For the one body is not one member. So even though we're all put into one body, what does the last part of the verse say? We're still many members. Now, this is an important verse. We can come here and emphasize a whole bunch of stuff, but we're going to emphasize one thing, then we'll look to the Lord in communication. This last part of this verse emphasizes the fact that even though each individual Christian is baptized in the body of Christ, we'll get to what that means in a little bit, we retain our individuality. Do you see that? We're still a member. We're not one. So, is the body of Christ one, or is the body of Christ many? And the answer is yes. Let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that we are a peculiar, which really should be translated, we're a uniquely owned people. And we are special, and we do have Christian privilege when we are rightly related to you, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, this concept of baptism is a little bit abstract because it has to do with imputation. When we water baptize somebody, we're really dunking them in water. When we are baptized into the body of Christ, it's in the Father's mind. This is called imputation, also translated counted or reckoning. Turn, if you will, please, to Romans, the fourth chapter. And this is where we lose a lot of people, theologically. If you truly understand this verse, you're going to separate yourself from most of Christendom. D-U-M-B. The last part of verse 17, Romans, the fourth chapter. This is a definition of, and if you have an interlinear, you see I'm telling you true. This is a definition of counting, imputation, or reckoning. The reason that it's so important that we understand what that means is because in Romans, the sixth chapter, in the 11th verse, it says, likewise, the same way God does it, but not exactly the same, but in a similar manner, we are to reckon. So if you don't understand reckoning, you can't overcome the sin nature. Now, in the 17th verse, the last part, it talks about how God can reckon or count. And we're going to prove that again to you today. In verse 17, the last part, talking about God, start with the word who. And the who should be capitalized. That goes back to God. Who makes alive the dead? Now, in this context, and going into the 16th chapter, that's important. We're not going to get sidetracked. And calls, that means he says it is, things that are not being as though there are being. And that's in the present tense, is called a present tense participle. Now, what he's saying is that God can look at something and it, you can, okay, let's just stay with this chapter. Let's stay with the chick's chapter. God can look at Rich Schaefer, an imperfect being who is in and of himself unrighteous. But because the Holy Spirit baptized him into Christ, God can look at that unrighteous, no good for nothing, on his own person, Rich Schaefer, and God can look at Rich Schaefer and say he's righteous. Now, am I righteous? This is where people get really upset. Where am I righteous? In God's mind. If I was really righteous on my own, would he have to count me as righteous? And the answer is no. So, let's go back to the verse. Things not being. Richard is not on his own righteous. Things, and until I'm glorified, I really am not truly righteous. I can do righteous acts by means of the Holy Spirit now, but I'm not truly righteous except in God's mind. Things not being, I'm not righteous, as though they are being. In God's mind, I am, because I'm baptized into Christ. So where, if my righteousness is in Christ, where is my righteousness? Everybody's pointing up the third heaven in their mind, right? It's at the right hand of God in Christ in the third heaven. Now, why is that so important? Well, when we get to the other places, I'll just give you one off the top of my head. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, where it talks about putting on the breastplate of righteousness, what is that? Am I to withstand Satan, part of the armor, and I to put on the breastplate of righteousness, am I to moxie up and say, yeah, Rich, you're a good guy. You really can get it. No, I say my righteousness is in Christ at the right hand of God the Father, in my mind. Do you see how that makes me dependent upon him? So, in case you haven't got it, the breastplate of righteousness is not functional or practical righteousness down here. It's positional righteousness up there. Now, that works out that occasionally we can do right things down here. Righteousness just means doing the right thing. Okay, now, so God can look at stuff and he can count stuff that isn't as though it is. That's imputation. That's counting. That's reckoning. Just keep your finger in the fourth chapter because we're coming back here. Go to the sixth chapter. Why is this so important? Look at verse 11. Likewise has the idea of in this fashion. In the same, now we cannot reckon like God does, but in the fashion God does, in this, and I'm going to tell you that the 11th verse goes back to the 4th chapter, goes back to the 5th chapter, and goes back to the first part of the 6th chapter. Oh, you mean when Paul and the Holy Spirit wrote Romans, they didn't have chapters? Right, they didn't. But you wouldn't know where I'm talking about. Sometimes you don't even. When we refer to a chapter, it helps us locate it. Just as an aside to drive that home, my understanding, and I don't know, I'm not an expert on church history, but when it came to versification in some of the verses are just, you can't figure out why they put the verses there. Part of the versification was done by a monk as he was riding on a horseback. That's history. So, the versification is not. I just wanted to drive home the fact that it's not inspired. Now, back in the fourth chapter, why is imputation so important? In this chapter, you have the imputation of Abraham's salvation, a different object of faith than us. In the sixth verse, you have the imputation of David's salvation, a different object of faith than ours. And in the 23rd verse, referring back to Abraham, it says that it was not written for his, Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to Abraham. The reason Abraham's imputation in the first four verses is given to us so that we'll understand how we're imputed down in verse 24. We'll get to there. Now, I think I said this before, but I want to say it again before we leave the fourth chapter and go back to the sixth chapter. Verse 5 in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans is an axiom. Now, I remember my days in geometry and trigonometry and calculus in high school. And when you said that, like when you have a figure like across lines and you had to prove that this angle is the same as that angle, you had to write on the left-hand side of the page. My teacher made me do this. If you know me, I didn't like it. You had to draw a line on your paper, and on the left side you'd write this angle A equals angle B, and on the right side you'd write axiom, I'm just going to make this up, 2.47 parallel line or across intersecting lines, the angles are equal on either side. Okay, teacher, can I just put 2.47? No, you have to write the whole thing out every time. That's how come I remember. So an axiom means something that's true always. Now that's verse 5 in the fourth chapter. A principle, P-L-E, a principle that's always true. Now, how do I prove that everybody in the Bible that's a saint is saved by grace through faith? Romans 4:5. That's our axiom that's true of all. Oh, this is a little bit of a trick question, so watch me. Which dispensation is this axiom for salvation not going to be applicable to? Well, you got it. Innocence, because they didn't need salvation. Got it? Before Adam fell, did he need to be saved? No. Okay, so verse 5 is applicable to all human beings that are saved after Adam's fall, clear on up, till the end of the millennium. Just different objects of faith. Verse 5. But to him that works not, so there's no effort involved here, but believes on him. Now the word justified is the Latin translation of the word to holify or to It's the Latin for the word to declare righteous. How do I get declared righteous? Because God says it, right? Not because I am. Okay, let's go back. To him that, works not, no effort involved, but believes on him, capital H, God, that declares righteous the ungodly. So I, basically, if God didn't say that Rich Schaefer was righteous, I would still be ungodly. Declares righteous ungodly, the one's faith, the one that worked not, faith. So faith isn't work, and faith is equal to believe. You see that? That sounds a lot like Ephesians 2:8, doesn't it? Okay, the one's faith is reckoned, counted, or imputed for righteousness. Now, is the faith righteousness in God's mind? Now, that brings us over to the sixth chapter. And so, I just gave you the verse. If somebody says, how was Abraham saved? By faith, through grace, not of works. How was Moses saved? By faith, through grace, not of works. How was Daniel saved? By faith and grace, not of works. Got it? Anybody that gets, any human that gets saved. Now that brings us to the sixth chapter, verse 3. Now, put your, I got to do this, I'm sorry. Put your finger in Romans 6 and go back to 1 Corinthians 12. We can do this. So you got your Bible like this, where you can see both of them at the same time. Verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 12. For by one Spirit were we all baptized. Now you see the word into? That's a special word, means it's talking about motion. That we were put in, and it's I'll just tell you what the original word is, size. Into, motion, into one body. Now go back to Romans 6, verse 3. Don't you intellectually know that so many of us were baptized at a point in time into, now remember that King James is wrong, it's not Jesus Christ, into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into Christ, not into Jesus. That's the same word that's talking about the same baptism. Got it? So both of them have the idea, and it really goes right along with the word baptize or immersion. We are immersed, when we water baptize somebody, we immerse them into ice water. And if we want to carry through grace, we pull them out too. In spirit baptism, we're immersed into the body of Christ. Now, in that case, we're not pulled back out in this life. So, Romans 6:3. Are you ignorant, I read it wrong earlier, that so many of you that were at a point in time baptized into that motion, Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Now, we didn't do this on Easter, so we're going to do a little bit of it now. And I'm going to tell you, and then we're going to develop it. What we're going to say is, which death is this? Now, this is important. Because when we get to the 11th verse, I've heard this taught wrong. So let's get it right. Jesus on the cross, I'm selecting my terms for the Son of God correctly. Jesus on the cross died two deaths. Now what I'm going to do is show you why he had to die two deaths. Then we're going to go back to the third verse of the sixth chapter of Romans, and we're going to see which death that is, because that's the death we're going to have to count in our mind, which means it ain't really true, in verse 11. Now before we get there, I'm going to remind you, in James, the second chapter, left-hand page, left-hand column. I think it's the last verse. Death is separation. I always get confused with that. It's 26 or 30. It's up there. You'll find it. So separation, death is separation. So when we say that Jesus died twice on the cross, what we're going to say is he was separated spiritually from the Father for 3 hours. We'll show you that. That was his spiritual separation. But before we do that, we don't have a chart today. I have to remind you, because people get confused. The Son of God existed way before Mary was a gleam in whomever her father's name was in his eye. When he joined his person to the human nature in Mary's womb, I should tell you that I think I can prove it was right at gestation. He had two consciousnesses. He had a human awareness or consciousness and a divine awareness. And if you can understand the Gospels, lots of times you'll see that his divine awareness is telling or teaching his human awareness. I'm using awareness for consciousness. In the book of Revelation, during the tribulation, there's indications that his humanity is still learning. So when I talk about Jesus died on the cross, that's why I use the term Jesus twice. What I'm saying is he died in the realm of his humanity. Deity can't die. So let's be very careful with that. Now, if you'll turn to Romans, the 6th chapter and the 23rd verse, you have a verse that's used for salvation in the Roman road, but probably shouldn't be, and because they don't understand what it's saying. This verse says that everybody is spiritually dead prior to salvation. That means, and in fact, I'll read the verse because I don't want to keep going. I'm going to read this verse and I'm going to take you to Psalm 51 and I'm going to prove that this death occurs at conception, which means you're a person at conception. Which, if you're a Christian, has something to do with abortion. If you're unsaved, I don't care what you do, you need to get saved, okay? That's a whole other story. Christians make big mistakes, although I do think there's going to be repercussions on this country. I heard that we're at 60 million kids being aborted. I'm off the track, I know. But somewhere along the line, there's going to be some payback on that. That kind of makes Hitler look not too bad. No, I'm not saying he's good, but I'm just saying we've killed 60 million. Okay. Romans 6:23. This is spiritual death here. For the wages, this is the just deserts. The wages means it really is talking about a small military allotment. You try to have a soldier go to war and know he's not going to get paid. It ain't working. This is the just wages, the allotment of the sin, and it's talking about the sin nature, is death. Now, how do I know what kind of death that is? Now, remember, death is separation. What are we separated from? But the gift from God is eternal life. Well, the opposite is a spiritual relationship with God, so this has to be spiritual death. Got it? And we get eternal life by, not through, by Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, God the Son indwelling us is how we get eternal life. Now, let's go to Psalm 51 since I mentioned it. Psalm 51. I didn't mean to get sidetracked. There's a little bit of a poor translation here, but I'm familiar with the original. And this is an interesting deal. In verse 2, David had done some real he'd sinned. He had transgressed the law and he'd sinned. He'd messed around with Bathsheba and got her husband killed. He was in big trouble. And that brings us down to verse 50, or verse 5 of Psalm 51, page 623. Behold, I was shapen with, not in, iniquity. And that word for iniquity is the word, there's 23 different words in the Hebrew translated iniquity. This is the word for perversity. This is talking about the sin nature. So he says that he was shapen in perversity. That means even when he, well, what does it mean? Let's see the rest of the verse. Now, you have in the King James, and in sin, I would translate it, and with sin did my mother conceive me. What he's saying is, when I was conceived in my mother's womb, I had a sin nature. That means over in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, the sin nature is death. That means every baby that's born, and remember I've showed you a verse over in 1 Timothy 5 that says, that's I'm going to apply it here. Every baby that's born comes out screaming and all that, and everybody says, ooh, what a lively baby. And God says that baby's dead spiritually. I know. They're so innocent. Okay, if they're so innocent, why do you have to train them? Any parent, let me just get really go it here. Any parent that is honest with himself, even grandkids or great-grand, if they're honest, they know that little sucker's got a sin nature. Even the cute ones, they got a sin nature. That's the, and where they get it. Now, let's turn to Romans, the 5th chapter, and let's see where they get it. Now, am I trying to prove everybody has a sin nature just because I know I got one? No, I'm going from Scripture, but it is true. You know, I run into people, and let's pretend like it's not. I run into people that are so nice, and I wonder, wow. That's because I don't know them. Because I've read Galatians, the 5th chapter, and I know they got issues too. Okay? Everyone does. Now, in Romans, the 5th chapter, I know the context, but we're going to drop right in at verse 18. Now, unfortunately, I know Galatians, the 6th chapter, and the 1st verse, they translate the word trespass, transgression, all those words, they put them, sin, they make them all the same in the King James. The word trespass has to do, it's in the area of temptation, and here's the order, and I don't want to get sidetracked, so if you have a problem with this, we can spend a whole Sunday on it. You are first tempted, well, first of all, there's a lust, then you're tempted. That's where you say, hey, that seems like a good idea. It's not a sin. Then when you determine to do it, before you do it, that is called a trespass. That's in Galatians, the 6th chapter in the 1st verse. So, and I've heard this taught as a trespass is where you make wrong choices. No, a trespass is where you determine to do something. Now let's look at the 18th verse of Romans, the 5th chapter. Therefore, through the trespass, determining to do something. Now, what I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to paint the picture. When Adam looked down in the garden and he saw that Eve had lost her garment of light, and he said, whoa, God hasn't promised me a replacement. He didn't live in Hollywood. I want to be like her. I'm going to take of the fruit, not the apple, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and calamity. When he that was his temptation. I would like to do that, to stay with her. That was his temptation. When he said, not only is that a good idea, I'm going to do it, his whole nature changed. That's what these verses are going to say. And time's getting away from me, so I'm going to go a little quicker here. What this verse, these two verses are going to say, when Adam determined to take the fruit, even before he even reached his hand out to take it, his nature changed. He constituted, and that's the word here, constituted himself as a sinner, the propensity to sin. That's the sin nature. It works out, that's passed on to everyone. Now I've had, let me just take my time and grind an axe here. I've had people come here and try to teach that we get our sin nature from our father only. That is a very dangerous theology. Danger, danger, danger. Because they want to do something with Mary. My beloved mother, my sainted mother, had a sin nature. And I got some of my propensities towards sin from her. But God, now this is where imputation is important. God imputes our sin nature back to Adam, the first Adam, because when the second Adam pays for Adam's sin nature, he pays for mine too. So you get your sin nature by procreation, Psalm 51:5, but it's only counted, that's where imputation, this is where it gets a little abstract, to Adam, because when the second Adam pays for the first Adam, it's taken care of. Got it? Let's go to Scripture. Romans 5:18. Wherefore, through the trespass, the determining to sin of one, now this is Adam in this section, I know the 12th verse, judgment came upon all men. So we are born unsaved. Let's do it right. We are conceived unsaved because of Adam. In terms of imputation. But genetically, we get it from my mama too. I'm sorry, ladies. We're not going to leave you out on this, okay? Came upon all men to condemnation. Now, we're condemned. We're born condemned because we're spiritually unsaved, spiritually dead. Even so, by the righteousness of one, who would that one be? Christ. The free gift came upon all men unto being declared righteous and life. So the reason we're declared righteous and have life is because we were born spiritually dead. Now, and how were we born spiritually dead? Because of Adam. Imputation-wise, genetically by procreation. Verse 19, for by one man's, Adam's, trespass, determining to sin, the many, now the many are the ones that are saved back in verse 16, the many, now you see the word made, if you have an interlinear, you can see that I ain't lying to you. That's the word constituted. By one man's trespass, the many, the ones that are going to get saved, back in verse 16, were constituted sinners. Now, if you're constituted as sinners, that means you have a propensity to sin. That's talking about a sin nature. It's not talking about sin acts. Got it? So, by the obedience of one, that would be Christ, of one shall many be constituted righteous. So, Christ on the cross had to pay for Adam's sin nature. Adam's sin nature made him separated from God. I should tell the good ending. When God came to Adam and Eve and they were no longer clothed by light and said, here's some skins, you about to put them on. The fact that they believed God that they should put them on shows that they believed in God, and so they were saved. And so now verse 5 of the 4th chapter applies to Adam and Eve after they fall. What was the object of faith for Adam and Eve? That they believed God that they should put the skins on. Let's get sidetracked. Okay, now here's where we are, that we're constituted sinners, and that occurs at our inception. Now, if you go with me to Psalm 22, now, I have heard people say that all the Psalms are messianic. In other words, all the Psalms apply to Christ. No, they only apply to Christ generally when the book of Acts and the book of Hebrews tell us that's what they are doing. Psalm 22 is a unique psalm, page 608. The whole psalm applies to Christ. Now, if you want an outline, up through verse 21, it's Christ's thoughts on the cross. Verse 22 through the end of the chapter are kingdom. That's just a general outline. Now, in verse 1, you're going to have a prophecy of one of the sayings on the cross. I'm in Psalm 22. My God, my God. So he's talking to the Father. Why have you forsaken me? Now remember, he is in the realm of his human consciousness. If God the Father forsook God, the Son of God in the realm of his human consciousness, his human consciousness is what? Separated from God and spiritually dead. It was only 3 hours. By the way, that's very important that it's 3 hours. We won't get there today. My God, why have you separated from me or forsaken me? That's spiritual death. Why art thou far from helping me from the words of my roaring? Now, what is he talking about? Now, the clock is just messing with me. The concept of worm, you can read this on your own if you go to Mark, the 9th chapter, go to Job, the 25th chapter. I think it's the last verse in Job, the 25th chapter. The concept of the worm is a symbol representing the sin nature. Because in Mark, the 9th chapter, it says when these characters that are sinning, unsaved people, go to Gehenna, the worm won't die. Their sin nature won't die. Now, down in verse 5, they cry unto me and were delivered, and they trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm. This is Jesus on the cross for 3 hours taking on the penalty of Adam's sin nature. Jesus wasn't a worm, but he was counted by the Father as a worm for 3 hours because he was dying while God the Father separated himself from Jesus' humanity for 3 hours. I am a worm, and there's a play on the word man here. No high or blue blood man of reproach of and a reproach of low men, low quality men, and despised of the people, the Jews. Now, let's go to Matthew, the 27th chapter. Matthew, the 27th chapter. This is why he says that this is why it was 3 hours dark, and this is why he says he was forsaken. Matthew, the 27th chapter, and the 45th verse. Now, in the sixth hour, that would be 12 o'clock noon, our time. So at noon, I'm in Matthew 20, when he was on the cross, at noon, there was darkness all over the land for the ninth hour, or until the ninth hour, for 3 hours, till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now the reason he's going to die just after 3 o'clock in the afternoon is because they have to prepare the body. They have to get the body prepared and in the tomb by 6 o'clock when the Passover starts, because if they don't get him in the tomb before 6 o'clock, they can't prepare him anymore. Got it? Remember, Sabbath meant cessation of activity. Okay, verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Psalm 22:1. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that's Arab, and it ties to the Hebrew. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's his spiritual death. For some of them stood there when he heard that, saying, this man calls for Elias or Isaiah. And straightway one of them ran. Now, what did I tell you about in the Gospels, how everybody get, when Jesus talks about spiritual truth, what do they always do, particularly in the Gospel of John? Make it physical. Jesus is going to say, I thirst, and what are they going to do? They're going to make it physical. We left that out. That's in one of the other Gospels. Let us see whether... And Jesus cried again in a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. In between there, he's going to say, I thirst. They go and get him some vinegar. Real nice guys. He says he thirsts. They think he's talking about physically, and they're going to give him vinegar. Yeah, that really will quench it. That's not Pepsi. Now, what I'm showing you is that for 3 hours on the cross, and then there's some other things that go in here, after the 3 hours, he says it is finished. What he's saying is the separation from the Father and the realm of my humanity is finished. And we're going to end with this verse, but we're going to come back here. And I got a verse that brings it all together. It's over in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Now, this should whet your whistle a little bit for next week. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And I'm going to point out a couple things here. We're not going to get all of what's happening here, but I'll give you a translation. Let me just point out that in verse 19, the by which should be in which, and the which goes back, which is a neuter, to the lowercase spirit in the previous verse. This cannot be the Holy Spirit, because in the realm of his humanity, he didn't go in the spirit by the Holy Spirit somewhere. He goes with his human spirit, because his human spirit's going to preach for 3 days. For 3 days, he's going to go down to the spirit beings that have been incarcerated since, and there's some others too, since Genesis, the 6th chapter, and he's going to go, nah, 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 nah. He wouldn't do that, but I would have. Okay. Now let's go back to 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ hath also suffered regarding sins, the just one regarding or on behalf of unjust ones, that he might bring us to the God, the Father. On one hand, now watch, this is a men death. On one hand, being put to death. That would be physically. How did he get put to death? He said he released his spirit. Remember, when the spirit goes out of the body's dead? We got a verse for that. In flesh. Do you see the in flesh? So that's physical death there, right? While on the other hand, being made alive in lowercase spirit, in the realm of his human spirit. So here's the picture. It fits right with what I've been teaching today. Just as the darkness, at the end of the darkness, when he says, it is finished, and gave up his human spirit. At that moment, when he gives up his human spirit, he dies physically. This verse says, just before he dies spiritually, just before he dies physically, gives up his human spirit, he's made alive spiritually. Do you see that? Let me read it again. On one hand, being put to death in flesh, that's physically, while on the other hand, was made alive in his human spirit, I'm interpreting for you, in which human spirit he took a trip. The in which proves it has to be a lowercase s. We'll get back to this verse next week. Now, we're going to take this verse and all we learned today, and remember next week, we're going to go back to Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, and see which death we're to count ourselves to be in. You can't do both of them. You can't do both of them. If you do one wrong, you're not going to overcome the sin nature. Okay, our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate the nuances and the actual importance of each of these truths.